Turn with me now to the passage of God's word that we read from the Old Testament, the book of the prophet Jeremiah, and from chapter 33. Let's read from the beginning of the chapter. The word of the Lord came to Jeremiah a second time while he was still shut up in the court of the guard. Thus says the Lord who made the earth, the Lord who formed it to establish it, the Lord is his name. Call to me, and I will answer you, and will tell you great and hidden things that you have not known. Call to me, and I will answer you. I'd be very surprised if anybody here tonight would come up to me and say, well, Alan, I was in prison at a certain point in my life. But I wouldn't be surprised if some of you came up to me and said, actually, I've been to prison to visit someone. And it was something that certainly in the early days here that I had to do at some points, but I also in Scotland, it was something that I did on a fairly regular basis. And I can remember one time I had to go to one of the high security prisons in Scotland. And the reason it was high security was because of the inmates. They were some of the most violent and dangerous individuals that were found within Scotland at that time. I can still remember when I was walking through into the prison, and it is that the prison guard who was to escort me to the person that I was going to visit, he said to me quite clearly and powerfully, you walk behind me, and it is that you just keep looking straight ahead. You don't look to the left, you don't look to the right, and it is that you don't respond to anything that shouted at you. I can still remember walking through these various courts of this prison, and it is that you would hear the prisoner shouting and shouting horrendous things and really baiting you so that you might look to them. And I was thankful when it was that prison visit came to an end to hear the door shutting behind me and I was outside rather than being inside the prison and the doors were shutting. So what's this going to do with Jeremiah 33 and 3? Well, it is that Jeremiah is in prison. We read there that the word of the Lord came to Jeremiah a second time while he was still shut up in the court of the guard. And basically he was in prison. That's what it's saying. And in order to grasp the greatness of the words of verse 3, our text this evening, it's important for us to understand the context in which it is that these words were delivered. It is that Jeremiah is here as the mouthpiece of Almighty God, and it is that he's charged in his ministry with delivering mostly bad news to God's people. And we know that because of that, that Jeremiah was known as the weeping prophet. It is that he wore his heart in his sleeve, and in terms, not just, no doubt, of the sense of dread that was his as he pronounced this message of judgment so often to his own fellow countrymen, but also in terms of just what it was that he saw in the way that God's judgment was brought upon the covenant people. And yet there was a very real sense in which it is that Jeremiah was brave when he would communicate God's message, knowing that the message wouldn't be a popular message. It was a message that was given to him due to the deliberate disobedience of God's people. And it wasn't as though they hadn't been told. They had warning after warning after warning, and God announced that they would be punished by Babylon. Their land would be decimated, and it is that they, as a people, would be deported to a pagan land. Yet, in the midst of all this mess, God gives hope to Jeremiah. If it is that you go back to chapter 32 and from verse 6, you'll find that God tells the prophet there to buy some property. It's almost like, it seems just nonsensical. It's like somebody today going to a war-torn part of the world, and it is that there's a real estate agent there, and he's saying to them, well, I know it's there in rubble at the moment, and you can't really see, but it's got a lot of potential. And once it is that the war's over, then it is that you can do what it is that you want. It will once again be an outstanding place to stay for you and your family. And even though it didn't make much sense from a human perspective, as they were about to be conquered by some foreign army, the very fact that God had instructed Jeremiah to buy a plot of land was his way of promising his people that they would return. And that's what it was that they did, albeit 70 years later on from the words of chapter 32. And speaking to Judah, the southern kingdom, it is that Jeremiah's message was not popular because it was not positive. Now, these words have a certain, I think, a ring for us. It is that we're constantly being told in the day and age in which we live that we have to be positive, that it is, that the messages that we hear, where they come from, or whatever content they have, as long as it's the case that they're positive, then basically that's all that matters. But it is that here, through the prophet, God gives this negative message. And it's for that reason that he's in prison. If you go to chapter 32 and from verse 3, for Zedekiah, king of Judah, had imprisoned Jeremiah, saying, "Why do you prophesy and say, 'Thus says the Lord, behold, I am giving this city into the hand of the king of Babylon, and he shall capture it.'" Here it is that you get Zedekiah, the king of Judah, and he's infuriated by what it is that the prophet has said, and therefore he's imprisoned the prophet because of the message that he's delivered at this time. And as you read the book that bears his name, one of the things that you find as you work through it is that Jeremiah, his experiences of one who was thrown into a well, he's been put into chains, he's been made an absolute laughingstock of the people of his day. And while it is that you and I have not experienced things like that, yet some of us, I think, can relate in a very real sense to the feelings that these particular physical locations for Jeremiah no doubt brought about in his experience. Think of it, he's in prison, he's isolated. Think of the fact that he's in prison, he's trapped, he's not able to get out, his freedom has been taken from him. And it is that likewise for us, we can be imprisoned by our past things that we've said, past things that we've done, past things that have been done to us. And it's almost as though that the doors of the jail are always firmly shut and we just can't escape no matter how hard we try. Or maybe it is that there are some habits in our life tonight and we know that God is not pleased with these habits. It is that we're almost at the point where we're wondering if it's an addiction of sorts that we've got. And it is that they're holding us back because we're chained to these habits. So what is it that we should do tonight if that's the way with us? What is it that we should do tonight if it is that even we were to end up in physical prison for our faith in Jesus Christ? Well, it is that God, through the prophet Jeremiah, gives us an answer that is so simple. It is that God says to Jeremiah in prison, "Jeremiah, pray." That's what you have to do, Jeremiah. I'm calling on you to pray. That's why it is that I've entitled tonight's sermon, "It's So Simple." Because at times we make it so difficult for ourselves and others, and yet the simple thing is that we are called to pray to God. It's almost as though we've got a phobia. We can think of arachnophobia, the fear of spiders, claustrophobia, agoraphobia. And it is that I think that we, in terms of what God is saying here, call to me and I will answer you, that very often we can have what's called charaphobia. And the reason that I'm calling it charaphobia is because the word that's translated in English here as call is the word kara in what it is that Jeremiah writes here in chapter 33. And it's the case that all of us from time to time, that's what we experience. It is that we're shut up, maybe not in a jail, but it is that we're shut up even to ourselves. And it is that we know that what we should be doing is calling to God. But it is that there is charaphobia taking a grip of us, and we for some reason seem so reticent to bare our hearts and our minds before God and to cry out and to say to him, "This is the way it is with me, and I'm crying out to you because I know that you know, but even though it is I know that you know, I need to know that you will help me in the midst of the difficulties that are mine." And it is that the information that Jeremiah was about to get came from the most reliable source of all. Because it is that God was here guaranteeing his credibility by reminding the prophet of his work of creation. The word of the Lord came to Jeremiah, "Thus says the Lord who made the earth, who formed it to establish it. The Lord, he is his name." And the words that are translated here in terms of form and establishment, they're the very same words that you find in Genesis chapter 1 in terms of the creation of the heavens and the earth. And it's almost as though God is coming to him and he's saying, you're in prison, yes. And it's in accordance with my will and plan for my people, yes. But I'm going to tell you a secret, Jeremiah. And it's a secret that nobody else knows. I don't know about you, but I love a secret, don't you? Depends, I suppose, what the secret is. And maybe you're thankful that nobody else knows about this secret. But at times it is that there are secrets that we can have, secrets that we're told.
And it is, they thrill us to the very core of our being. Think of it, perhaps, those of us who are parents or grandparents, and we take our children up on our knees, especially when it is that they were little, and we whispered into their ears and we said to them, I love you. And it's almost as though it was a secret between the parent and the child, saying to them, I love you. And it was something that the child would cherish and indeed be thankful for all the days of its life. And here it is that God is whispering to Jeremiah. He's whispering into his ear. And I think it is that he's whispering one of the greatest promises that you find within the pages of God's word. In verse 3, call to me and I will answer you and tell you great and unsearchable things you do not know. Call to me, Jeremiah. That's what I'm saying to you. Next to secret love, secret knowledge is probably the most enticing of secrets. And out of love, out of care, out of concern for his prophet, the word of the Lord comes to Jeremiah in prison a second time, and the second time that he's in prison. And as he's leading up to this greatest of promises, it's almost as though the Lord himself is building up to the secret. And that's what we're going to do. We're going to take verses 1 and 2 until we eventually come to the secret itself in verse 3. And it is that God says certain things to Jeremiah. First thing he speaks of is my presence. Jeremiah, remember my presence. Check out verse 1 and see that God is always present. The word of the Lord came to Jeremiah a second time while he was still shut up in the court of the guard. As I've said, Jeremiah was confined, he's locked up, he's alone. He no doubt felt ignored, he felt rejected and despised. And if it is that you were an onlooker at that moment, Jeremiah's situation would have looked bleak, and it was certainly not a good time to be a prophet of God who responded to, thus says the Lord, and bore the weight of the words of the Lord through the message he delivered on his behalf. You see, then as now, false prophets were popular, but it is that truth bearers, they were persecuted then, and it is God's truth bearers will be persecuted in every generation, and especially in the generation to which it is that Jeremiah found himself ministering. But even though that was the case, God's promise was true. Jeremiah was imprisoned, but his life was in hearing and speaking the message that God had given to him. And even though he was found in a pit, as we find it in chapter 38 later on, it is that he would be able to enter into conversation with his God. So how do we apply it? Quite simply this. No matter how alone you feel, you're never alone. Let me say it again. No matter how alone you may feel, you are never alone. And you're never alone if it is that you have a relationship with the Lord Jesus Christ. One of the verses that I've been quoting, I think virtually every Lord's Day for the past couple of months, is the one that's when Jesus speaks of the fact that I'm with you always to the end of the age, the end of the world. And I've sometimes thought, I've got to stop myself saying that verse because it eventually becomes just too repetitive. But it's as though the Spirit moves and the Spirit is saying, tell the folks this. Tell them that I'm with them always, even until the end of the age. Tell them that in their situation, whatever it may be, I am with them and I will not forsake them. You see, it's a reminder that God comes near his people, and particularly when it is that his people find themselves in dire circumstances for whatever reason, and it is that he gives to his people a sense of his attention and his perfect knowledge of their situation, and it is in a very real sense that he's respecting all their distresses. Is that not what God had said to the ancient church in Egypt in Exodus 3? Listen to this. And the Lord said, I have surely seen. And Stephen later on takes these words in his dying speech, and Stephen says, I have seen the affliction of my people which are in Egypt, and have heard their cry by reason of their taskmasters. And then the Lord says this, for I know their sorrows. I know their sorrows. Is that not a comfort to us tonight? That when we are in the place of sorrow, when it is that we're in the place where we feel that our hearts are about to break, the Lord in his word says to us, I know your sorrow. I know your sorrow. Think about David and how he tasted the sweetness and the comfort of his God in Psalm 31 and 7. I will rejoice and be glad in your steadfast love, because you have seen my affliction. You have known the distress of my soul. And it stands opposed in a very real sense to how we so often feel. It's easy for us to give thanks and to be joyful and to rejoice in these truths when things are going well. But it's another thing when life is difficult, when life is hard, when it is that the light seems to be being dispelled every day by darkness, when it is that we feel as though God's out of sight. He was once in our field of vision, but for whatever reason, he seems to be no longer there, and we feel as though God has forsaken us. But it is that God speaks to his prophet, and he says, Jeremiah, I'm with you. I know you, I see you. And I know it's in your heart and mind, and I will bless you, Jeremiah. Be assured of that. So it is that the Lord speaks about his presence. Second thing that the Lord speaks about here is in verse 2, and I think it is that he speaks about his power. My presence, my power, Jeremiah. When you find yourself in this prison, Jeremiah, and no matter how low it is that you get, one of the things that I want you to consider and to reflect on, and it's almost as though the Lord is preaching to him at this point, and saying, this is what you have to do, Jeremiah. You have to consider my power. Verse 2, thus says the Lord who made the earth, the Lord who formed it to establish it, the Lord is his name. And I think it's God saying to Jeremiah, Jeremiah, I am the creator. And Jeremiah, because of this, I can handle any catastrophe or chaos that you're going through. And you must recognize and know this, Jeremiah. For it is that I am the God who has found you, I am the God who has formed you, and I am the God who is well able to fix you and to do so in and through Jesus Christ. And if you go back to Jeremiah 32 and verse 27, you read these powerful words. Behold, I am the Lord, the God of all flesh. Is anything too hard for me? What do we respond with? No. Absolutely nothing is too hard for God. It may be hard for us, but nothing is too hard for God. And therefore, as nothing is too hard for God, it is that this God is near us. Notice he says, I am the Lord. It's Yahweh, Lord in capital letters. God invites us, I think, to call him by different names. Think of when we looked at the names of God in our morning services. Was it last year or the year before? I can't remember. But it is that we took time to consider what each name, what it speaks of, and the comfort that it gives. And we saw that each name gave a different attribute, and it helped us to understand a bit more of the majestic power of God, but also of his care and concern for us as his creatures. And often I think it is that we should incorporate these names into our prayer life. When you're filled with anxiety, who do you call out to? You call out to Jehovah Shalom, the God of peace. And the peace of God, which transcends all understanding, will guard your heart and mind in Jesus Christ. When you're in need of healing, reach out to Jehovah Rapha, the God who heals. And it is that the healing may be physical, mental, whatever it, relational, whatever it may be, and yet God is still able to heal, and he's able to make it better than it was. If you're wondering, perhaps, has God left me? Is he no longer there for me? Pray to Jehovah Shammah, the Lord who is there to give you assurance. An assurance of what? That you're never alone. He's always there. When you need God's provision, cry out to Jehovah Jireh, the God who provides. You see, God never overpromises and he never underdelivers. I was just thinking of an example And the one that came to mind of this was with regard to Union Station downtown. And you remember, at least 5 years ago or so, it is that there was renovation work, major renovation work, to start at Union Station. And it would seem to be that the company, that the powers that be, said, okay, you've got the contract, you can do it. They got the contract on the basis of what it was that they were promising they could do and the price they could do at that. But eventually it came to the point where it was very clear that this company had overpromised and had underdelivered, because they came to the point where they had to go back to the powers that be and say, we don't know how to do the next step. And I think the job was only about half done. And they were stuck. And all of us at times, that's what we do. We overpromise and we underdeliver, even to our families and our loved ones. But God's not like that. He really isn't. It is that what he promises, it is in terms of the promise you receive. And it is that he certainly never underdelivers. And so you're left asking, Lord, where are you? You promised this, but you're not there. You promised that, but it's not coming about. So God is saying, Jeremiah, consider my presence when you're in prison. Consider my power. And then thirdly, as we come to verse 3, consider my promise to you. Verse 3, I think, is one of the most wonderful verses and one of the most wonderful motivators as to why it is we should pray. Call to me, and I will answer you and tell you great and unsearchable things. God is saying, call to me. Sometimes I think we make prayer more complicated than it should be. But at its core, prayer is simply calling out to God. Even if it's just a groan, it is that we can call out to God. Now the word, as I say, it's the word kara, and it literally means to cry out, to call aloud, to roar. And it was used in two particular situations. It was used to describe the cry of young ravens as they waited for food. And it was used concerning a child crying out when it was in danger. And there are many who have referred to Jeremiah 33 as God's phone number, because it is that you're invited to call him. You know, and ourselves, when you meet someone who you haven't met for a while and you discover they've got a cell phone as you've got a cell phone, you'll say to them, call me. And when you call me, I'll get your number. And I'll call you back when it is that I receive your number and so on. Several years ago, a movie came out. I didn't see the movie, didn't go to see it, but I read about it. And apparently the writers of the script gave God a phone number. So it is that the lead character in the movie could phone God. What was interesting, I mean, I thought it was blasphemous. But what was interesting is that many people who saw the movie, during the movie, they wrote down the telephone number that the movie had. And they went home, and they ended up dialing this number. I mean, you couldn't credit it. But they thought, if I dial this number, I'm going to get God at the other end of the phone. And it seems the only problem was, there was a lady in Florida, and she had the actual telephone number that they'd used in the movie. And she was receiving 50, 60 calls a day, day after day after day, from people who wanted to talk to God. Wow. Do we want to talk to God in prayer? You see, we need to dial into God, and we need to remember his number. And I thought perhaps his number is 33-3. And that's the way to remember God's phone number, if I could put it like that, in prayer, and to encourage us to pray. And the striking thing is that as natural as prayer should be, even the prophet Jeremiah had to be commanded to call out to God. You see, for some reason, and I've known of this, and I'm sure you've known of it as well, we resist reaching out to God even when we're going through rough times. We're a lot like the prophet Jonah. And instead of crying out to God for help, what does he do? He goes below deck, He goes to the deepest part of the ship. And what does he do? He goes to sleep. And he gets a wake-up call. The wake-up call comes from the captain of the ship. And in Jonah 1 and 6, we read, "How can you sleep? Get up and call on your God." And maybe that's what needs to be said to us at times. How can you sleep? Get up and call God. Because that's what God is saying here to Jeremiah and to us. Call to me. What does the Lord lament in Isaiah 43 and 22? Listen. "Yet you have not called upon me, O Jacob. You have not wearied me for yourselves, O Israel." Think of the disciples that are in the Garden of Gethsemane. And what did they do? Even as the Lord took three of them with them for company in that difficult situation, it is that they fell asleep. And no doubt there were other, I think, very dark spiritual forces around at that time. And the atmosphere must have been just so different. But think of what Jesus said. "Watch and pray so that you will not fall into temptation. The spirit is willing, but the body is weak." I was looking up some quotes about what some Christians in the past, how they thought of prayer and the difficulty of prayer in their life. Listen to what Dr. Martin Lloyd-Jones said, and I quote, "Everything we do in the Christian life is easier than prayer." I think he's right. So that's been my experience. Everything I do in my Christian life is easier than prayer. It's easy to preach in a sense. Even if it's a bad sermon, it's easy. You stand up and you start to speak. But to pray, sometimes you can be dragging yourself to pray. You say, "Alan, that's a terrible thing that you would say." Well, listen to this quote. "There are times in my life when I would rather die than pray. There are times in my life when I would rather die than pray." Who said that? Thomas Shepherd, a Puritan pastor from the 17th century. When you read the works and things that Thomas Shepherd wrote, you will understand. Sometimes we have this view of the Puritans, and yes, they gave us great theology, but it's almost as though we see them as super spiritual beings that we can never attain to. Well, I'm thankful for the honesty of Thomas Shepherd, this Puritan pastor, who said, "There are times in my life when I would rather die than pray." Are you like that tonight? Has that been your experience in recent days? You see, James reminds us how important prayer is. "You do not have because you do not ask God." But then Jesus said, "Ask and it will be given to you. Seek and you will find. Knock and the door will be opened to you." And one writer I was reading said this, "God's giving is inseparably connected with our asking." God's giving is inseparably connected with our asking. "Ask for the Holy Spirit," Jesus said. Are we doing that? So we've got my presence, my power, my promise, call to God, and then catch God's answers. Look at what he says. "Call to me, and I will answer you." I will answer you. God is never too preoccupied or busy or away from the phone when it is that we call out to him. I know I've phoned various institutions and you'll hear someone say, "I'm away from my desk right now, and it is that I'll get back to you." Can you imagine if God said that when we called out to him? "Well, I'm away from my desk right now, and I'll call you back later on." No, that's never the way it is. Psalm 4 and 3, God makes this promise. "The Lord will hear me when I call him." He will hear me, but you've got to call him. Just as you've got to pick up the phone to call someone, it is that you've got to pick up, as it were, the grace of prayer and use it to call out to God. But one of the reasons I think that at times we don't do this is because, if we're being honest, sometimes it seems that our prayers are not being answered. Maybe there's some of us like that here tonight. Listen to what Spurgeon said. Even the Lord's people ask for things which it would not be for God's glory to give, nor for their profit to receive. And you see, by answering every possible prayer the way we want, God would in effect be abdicating and would be turning the world over to ourselves to run. And what a disaster that would be. I was reading about a missionary this week, and I thought, and I've prayed about it, and will continue to pray, that maybe we should do this when the weather gets better. She was telling her home congregation how God had answered her prayers. And it is that when she went to the city in which she was working as a missionary, she began to walk around the city blocks. And as she was walking around them, she would be praying, and praying that God would prepare the people's hearts to hear the gospel. And as she was walking around, or prayer walking, she called it, she came across a huge young offenders institution for delinquent youth. And she walked around the block a number of times, and every time she passed this institution, she was praying for the teachers, the students, and for the guards. And she asked God to somehow enable her to take the gospel inside this young offenders institution. Several weeks later, it seems that she was teaching a new conversational English class to five Spanish students. And she was delighted in the course of the first class to find out that one of the five students was actually a teacher in the very school that she had been praying about. So she told this teacher, "I've been praying for you." And this is how she summed up this teacher's reaction, and I quote, "She was amazed. She thought it was strange, and I told her that God does strange things. I was flying high after seeing how God is at work. If we ask believing, he answers. I can't wait to see what else he is going to do." Oh, what expectancy and hope. Do we need to start perhaps one day a week, an afternoon, or whenever, and we set up a rota where some of us are literally just walking around the block, walking around the area, and praying and asking that God would somehow work, that people would be sent to us, or that we would meet people? It was done for this woman. Why can it not be done for us? But you see, the Bible puts some conditions on God answering prayer. I'll just run through these quickly. I've got 10 of them. And I'm just going to give you the seed thoughts, okay? First one is, make sure you're a believer. Often you'll hear unbelievers say, "Well, I prayed to God." And I'll be honest, I've never had the heart to say to someone, "Well, your prayer will not be answered because you're not a believer." Hebrews 11, "Without faith, it's impossible to please God. Because anyone who comes to him must believe that he exists, and he rewards those who earnestly seek him." Make your request in Jesus' name. Ask according to God's will. Confess all known sin in your life. Psalm 66 and 18. "If I had cherished sin in my heart, the Lord would not have listened." Live in peace with your spouse. You're saying, where does that come from? Listen to 1 Peter 3 and 7. "Husbands, in the same way, be considerate as you live with your wives and treat them with respect as the weaker partner and as heirs with you of the gracious gift of life." Why? So that nothing will hinder your prayers. If it is that in a marriage there's tension and a difficulty, here is Peter saying, God will not hear your prayer because of the way that you are to one another. Make your motives right. James, "When you ask, you do not receive because you ask with wrong motives, that you may spend what you get on your pleasures." It is that we've got to stay close to Christ. John 15 and 7, "If you remain in me and my words remain in you, ask whatever you wish and it will be given you." Listen to God's word. For Proverbs 28 and 9, "If anyone turns a deaf ear to the law, even his prayers are detestable." Wow, I'd never come across that before, that one. That's a new one to me. "Be willing to share with the poor, Proverbs 21 and 13. If a man shuts his ears to the cry of the poor, he too will cry out and not be answered. These are the 10 things. And I'm sure there are more. Just single verses that build up and make up reasons why it is that our prayers aren't answered. At times gone, the final point would be not just call to God, catch God's answers, but comprehend God's greatness. And that comes from what we read in the second half of the verse, where God says, I will answer you and will tell you great and hidden things that you have not known. Isn't that astounding? Is that not exciting? Is that not something that should make us call out to God as often as we can in terms of what it is that he will reveal to us? You see, the things of God so often seem out of reach, yet what you have God here doing is he's inviting Jeremiah to search the divine mind. And he's saying, I'll show you these things, Jeremiah. And he pledged to reveal to Jeremiah the secrets of redemption. It is that he said that he would show to him and make known the unknowable things. So, it's this easy. It's this simple. Cry. Pray to God. Why? Because the Lord has said, call to me and I will answer you. I will tell you great and hidden things that you have not known. Amen. Let's stand to pray. Our God and our Father, it is that each one of us knows only too well that our prayer lives are not what they should be, whether in the pulpit or the pew. If we're all being honest, Lord, prayer is one of the things that is the most difficult for us to do. But we pray that even as we have considered your word to the prophet Jeremiah, when he was in prison, when he no doubt faced temptation to be cast down and to wonder what you were doing, yet it is that you came to him in that situation and whispered into his ear, call to me. We pray, Father, that you might whisper into the ears of each one of us tonight. Whether it be verbally or whether it be the groanings of our heart, we might call you tonight and every day that you give to us. So here is, Father, we thank you for this day. We thank you for the blessings of today. Help us not to take these for granted. Forgive our sin, we ask this in Jesus' name and for his sake. Amen.